been promised for this morning. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here today. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 18. And he spake a parable. The Bible talks about parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If you ever wonder what a parable is, it's an earthly story, has a heavenly meaning to it. And it talks about this Pharisee. It doesn't sound like he's the kind of guy you'd like to run around with. Doesn't sound like a guy that you'd like your kids to play with his kids, amen. Well, the Bible talks about these Pharisees, and some of you say, well, who are these Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees first originated in the time of the Maccabees. And now the Maccabees were the leaders of the Jewish rebel army that took control of Judea, which at the time of the promised Seleucid Empire. And it founded the Hasmonean dynasty, which ruled between 164 B.C. and 63 B.C. They reasserted the Jewish religion. And let me tell you about these first guys. They were religious people. They really loved God. They were trying to bring the Jewish religion back to where it should have been. The problem was, you remember the story of the Bible, how the Babylonians came in and took over Israel, literally destroyed the whole city, took everybody away from the capital of Jerusalem, the skilled, the princes, the people that knew how to work and all the skilled laborers. They took all of them, and all they did was left the people that didn't have a job or people that didn't know how to do things. They completely cleared all that. So can you imagine what Jerusalem must have been like? These Pharisees, from the beginning, they were godly people. They kept the law. They were very specific in keeping the law. They had their scribes, and they wrote the scriptures out. They had the scriptures said, this is what the Bible says, and this is how we're going to live. And they lived it very carefully. They were what we call the, you know, when we had people come over from England, and we called them the what? The pilgrims. These guys were the pilgrims. And we also called those people that came over the Puritans, because they lived pure to the Word of God. Of course, there's always some people that don't, but still, that was the idea. And that's what the Pharisees were. And they, during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, though, they had degenerated to the time of just mere formalism. They did not have they had the head knowledge, but they were missing it 18 inches from their head to their heart. Ladies and gentlemen, may I suggest to you, there's a lot of people today that are like the Pharisees of old. They've got the formalism. They've got everything they're supposed to do and everything they're supposed to know what to do, but they're not doing it. And they're doing it all by head knowledge. They're not doing it by heart knowledge. During the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they paid far more attention to the outward form than the inward living. The Pharisees were filled with spiritual pride. As you read this, you see how that he said, I fast twice a week, I give tithes, all I possess. The Pharisees said, as he stood and prayed, he said, God, I thank thee, verse 11, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I don't know about you, but that certainly makes me uncomfortable, amen? But that's the way they were. They had the forms. They know how to cross their T's and dot their I's. They knew how to say their prayers. They knew how to say the Ten Commandments. But they're dead spiritually. They didn't know why they were doing that. They didn't know why, because it is the love of God that we do these things. Not because of the forms, not because of what people may think, it's but what Jesus may think. Pharisee was filled with spiritual pride from the very early period of Christ's ministry. What happened? They really opposed Jesus Christ because he was telling the truth and truth set you free. He said it's not a bunch of formalism. It's about loving God, and we love God in spirit and in truth. The person described in these verses was so much like the Pharisee that we can hardly believe they didn't get it. The idea of what kind of people they were is recorded by a man named Rabbi Simeon, a noted Pharisee, that said, and this I quote, "If there were only 30 religious men in the world like Abraham, he and his son would be two of them. If only two, he and his son would be those. And only one, that would be himself." Wow. These are spiritual leaders. These were the people that Jesus talked to one. His name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And Jesus said, unless you ask Jesus in your heart, you won't even see heaven. And then he says, unless you invite him into your heart, you won't enter into heaven. This man did everything he could spiritually. Let me tell you something. All your spiritual deeds do not do anything unless you have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The reason that when we do these things is because we have Jesus Christ. By their works ye shall know them, the Bible said. And so when you have Christ as your personal Savior, then you will be wanting to tell people about Jesus Christ. Then you want to live unspotted in the world. Then you want to be taking care of the fatherless children. Then you'll be want to make sure that you take care of the widows that are widows indeed. The Bible talks to us about it. But there's so many people that Satan has put this deluge on people, that this idea that, hey, to be religious and get to heaven, you got to do all these things. Jesus says, no, you must be born again. You must be born from above. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. You can't get to heaven. It's like one guy says, you may think you're a Christian, and just because you go to church, he says, that's no different than you go stand in your garage and think you're a car. It doesn't work. There's a point in time in life the person realizes that he has sinned and he owes a great price for his sin, and that's death and hell. And when you invite Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and ask him to take your place on the that he did on the cross of Calvary by his shed blood, that's how you get salvation. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Listen to this man. He's boasting. Hey, I'm glad I'm not like that guy over there. Extortioner. Adulterer. You know, I'm glad I'm not like him. Well, we don't measure ourselves by our next door neighbor. We measure ourselves by him. And we measure ourselves to God. We realize we're lacking in many areas of our life. And that's when we ask him to be our Savior. That's why we talk about Savior all the time. He saves us. He saves us. And a young man, we were out swimming one time in this great big waterfall, and I jumped into that thing, and I'm going to tell you something. I came out of there like, I can't breathe. Come here. That's Montana water. Salvation water, man. You jump in. Oh, God, save me. Amen. But anyway. And this other kid, an adult young man, jumped in, and when he went in, he wouldn't come up sucking in all that cold water. He drowned. And I looked around. Nobody seemed to want to get in the water. So I dove in, grabbed him, and he grabbed me around my neck and started taking me down. Well, that's always a blessing. But I learned a long time ago in life saying, you just go down with him because he's going to let go of that. Amen. He finally let go of me, and I shoved him up onto the bank. And he's over there. Well, we've seen what he ate for breakfast. But anyway, he needed a Savior. If I hadn't been there, he would have drowned. If Jesus Christ hadn't been there for you, you'll die and go to hell, and you'll pay for your sins. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life, and life more abundantly. If you invite me to be your Savior, I will save you forever. I'll write your name in the book of life. The second, who were the publicans at the time of Christ. The word publican comes from this idea. It's English, Latin, publicanus, a man who did public duty, which is really not too accurate about this publican. They were detested because of their practice of graft. It started stated in an ancient book that even Gabinus, the proconsul of Syria, was accused by Cicero of relieving the Syrians and the Jews of the legitimate taxes for graft. He ordered some of the tax officers removed. That's how bad they were. Hey, you can't do that. Wish we could do that in Washington, but anyway. Jesus himself had spoken about the publican in Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, a way that shows the public disfavor of these tax collectors. Listen to what it says. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? The publicans gathered Roman tribute or taxes. They were generally odorous people, deemed the scum of the earth by the Jews. The Jews called them the traitors of their mother country, Israel. Matthew chapter 9, we see a man named Matthew who was called Levi at the tax office, whose business was to collect Roman taxes. And tax offices or customs house of the Capernaum placed here collect the taxes of boats that would come across the sea, outside of Herod's territory, or from people doing business from Damascus to the coast in this regular caravan route they had, and they would exercise taxing of these people. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13, Jesus speaks to those two different kinds of sects and used the parable, and decides how important it was to realize that all are sinners, no matter what we think. It's what God thinks of us. Christ stated a tax collector standing off afar, and he's remote from the worshiper, like a dropout or a misfit or a loner, at distance from the Pharisee, not from the sanctuary. He would not even lift up his eyes. His spirit was so humble and contrite, the Pharisee probably had both his hands and his eyes lifted up to God, praying. But the publican dropped his head, smote his breast, and in the Greek, it's an imperative active, which means he continued on smoting his breast and beating his breast, which is an act of donating sorrow and cries, and he cries this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Who do you think got the attention of God? A humble confession. The Bible said he would not even lift up his eyes. He refused to lift up. In time of Christ, and even now, we see a lot of people worshiping God, holding their hands up to God and worshiping, but he wouldn't even do that. He quietly cries for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word mercy comes from the Hiskaemi, which is connected with the mercy seat. It instructs the Jews. The publican is thinking not of the mere mercy, but he's thinking of the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. What the Bible calls about the propitiation, the sacrifice through the faith by blood. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, the Bible says. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. The propitiatory sacrifice. The mercy seat. The mercy seat was sprinkled by the atoning blood at the Day of Atonement in token that the righteous sentence of the law had been typically carried out, so that what must else have been a judgment seat now becomes the mercy seat. Now, I'll tell you what, that's what you and I want. We want the mercy seat. I don't know about you, but I don't like the judgment seat. But because the priest went in and once a year and placed that blood upon the judgment seat, it became a mercy seat. In fulfillment of the type, Christ Himself, that which propitiates, the place of propitiation, the mercy seat sprinkled with the blood, is the token that in our stead, this animal died so that we, our sins, could be covered. And when Jesus Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, not only does He cover us, but He cleanses us from all sins. That's the most amazing thing. And so Jesus, who made the propitiation for our sins, not for sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, He so honored the law by, during its righteous sentence, that God, who ever foresees this, is vindicating and having passed over. You remember the Passover of the Lamb? And they ate the Passover lamb, but they sprinkled the blood over the doorpost of the house. And the death angel passed by and said, "Whoop, don't need to stop there. We'll keep going because the blood has made the propitiation. The blood has made the sacrifice so that all the family is secured in that house." And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, I'm amazed that when I read the scriptures, it talks about how they're supposed to put on the doorposts of the house and above the house, and they would take that hyssop. It's kind of like we have it all over, sagebrush. It grows all over the place in the wilderness. Cut that off, and they'd dip that blood, and they'd hit on both sides of the doorpost. Which way? What do you think that looked like? I think that looked like the cross. Running down off that, what a beautiful picture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ would come and save me, a corrupted, sinful man, that Jesus would save us because He loved me so much. For God so loved the world that He gave us. How can you miss that, folks? How can you miss the salvation of Jesus Christ? How can you miss not receiving Him as our Savior? There is no thought of propitiation placating a vengeful God, but of doing the right as the holy law said, so making it possible for him righteously to show His mercy because someone has poured the blood. Someone has shed the blood, and there's only one who could shed blood. That's Jesus Christ, because He was perfect and righteous. The Bible said He was spotless. His prayer might be paraphrased, "Be towards me as thou art when thou lookest upon the atoning blood." The Bible knows nothing of divine forgiveness apart from sacrifice. For the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26:28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission, for the washing, for the cleansing of sins." The sinner, not a sinner. The Pharisee thought of others as sinners. The publican thinks of himself alone as a sinner, not as others at all. And that's how you and I get saved. We come alone. We don't come with our husband. We don't come with our wife. We don't come with our children. We don't come with our parents. We come alone and said, "Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins." And don't worry about him. Don't worry about anybody. I have to take care. I have to go to God and have my sins taken care of. And my sin, boy, I wish I could win everybody Jesus Christ, but I can't do it. It is a personal thing. It is your job. I asked a young lady today, I said, "When did you get saved? Tell me when you were saved." You ought to know when you were saved. You ought to know that time in your life. I was 14 years old, sat clear in the back of the church, Southside Baptist Church, East Lansing, Michigan. I was 14 years old, 1961. I was sitting way in the back, sitting next to my mother, and the preacher was preaching. He had a finger, I'll bet you, 15 feet long. He's pointing right at me. I was clear in the back. 2,000 teenagers there. And he says, "You must be born again. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you'll split hell wide open. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Yes, you will." He pointed right at me. He gave the invitation before that pianist could get on that piano. I was coming down the aisle. And it was an amazing church. The church was kind of like a theater type, and so you were coming down. The closer I got to the pulpit, the faster I was getting, man, I'd about run that guy over. He said, what are you coming for? I said, I need to get saved. I need the propitiation, the payment of my sins to be paid. It's a holy God, and God said that sin must be paid for. Either you pay for it, and the way you pay for it, you burn in hell forever. Or you say, God, I have nothing I've come to you. I bring to you nothing except this old, raggedy, old, sinful soul. Forgive my sins, come into my heart. The Bible says, immediately you'll be saved. Here Jesus speaks this parable. We find one is a Pharisee. He is a religious man. He's a praying man. He's a faithful man. He's a proud man. He is a man that has learned the ways of religion. He is a man that is confident. He is a zealous man that pays his tithe. By the way, you can pay your tithe all you want, but you ain't going to get to heaven. You got to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Here's a man who was not an extortioner. Here's a man that was not unjust. Here's a man that was not an adulterer. Here's a man who read well, a man who took good care of his family. He was polished and he was a big wheel. You might as well call him perfect. He had no faults. He would not think of doing wrong. He crossed the T's and dotted his I's. He had the best lawn, the sweetest wife, the cutest kids, the nicest home, the sharpest chariot, and dressed the best, and ate the best food, and had the whitest teeth. But he lacked one thing. Like in many people today, you have been told that if you do good and do this and don't do that, you're on your way to heaven. I'm going to tell you something. You lack the same thing this man lacks. He lacks something between 8 inches from his head to his heart. He lacks thinking, talking, taking a personal responsibility and owning up the fact that he was a sinner, that he had to pay for his sin, and he did not realize that the cost of his sin meant death and death for hell eternity. The price was going to be paid by God's holy Son, Christ. And he would forgive him of his sins and become a Savior. All he had to do was cry for mercy. And let me tell you something, my dear friends, today. All you have to do is cry for mercy. Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right here, right now. You see, once a person gets saved, the Bible said, things begin to change. Old things become new. The things I used to do, don't want to do them anymore. The place they used to go, don't want to go there anymore. The things I used to say, I don't want to say them anymore. Why? Because I have a Heavenly Father that gave His only begotten Son that I would go to heaven someday. I owe it to Him to live more like Him every day. It's not that the rule book that you have to do this, do that, and that. It is a heart change. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I worry about people that call themselves Christians. They talk like the devil, they act like the devil, they smell like the devil. And they call themselves Christians. Couple things. Number one, maybe they're not a Christian. Maybe there has not been a time in their life they've bowed their face before God and said and humbled themselves that, God, I am a sinner, forgive my sins. Or secondly, they've been saved, but they become anemic. They don't read their Bible. They don't study the Word of God. They don't fall on their face before God. And God says, a couple things are going to happen. Number one, I'll take you home. You're ineffective. You caused me too much trouble on earth. You are giving the wrong kind of picture to the world that is lost. I've seen them. I can name them. Then there's others that just seem like God just says, Go ahead. What a blessing it is when you know that you're doing something wrong and God hauls off and smacks you side of the head and gives you something to think about and spins you sideways and turns you upside down, gets you laying down so that you have to look up. Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'd like to say thank you, Jesus, that I know that I'm your son. Years ago, Abraham Lincoln was walking down the road. He had two boys in his hand. Both the boys were acting up. He stopped by a weeping willow tree. Y'all know what a weeping willow tree is. And he snapped off a pretty sturdy little piece of and took the leaves off it and commenced to take a board of education, the seed of knowledge, to Todd, his son. And a neighbor says, "Hey, Abe, how come you're whipping that one, not whipping it?" He says, "Because he's my son." And I guarantee you that if I'm a child of God and God loves me enough, he's going to take a whooping to me because he loves me and he knows it's the best for me. I raised three boys. I'll tell you what. You raised three boys. You got to be on your toes. You got to be a lawyer. You got to be a judge, and you got to be an executioner. You constantly be looking and watching them, making sure that, you know, there's always one of them that he's devious. He does things and you don't see it, but the other one's yelping and hollering and punching back. Amen. You got one of them. You got to be watching all the time. God watches us all the time. He loves you. He doesn't want you hurt. He doesn't want your family to be hurt. He's trying all the time to try. But sometimes the Bible talks about our conscience becoming seared. You do something long enough and you keep at it, you won't think it's a big deal anymore. We see that in America today. People are choosing the laws they want to keep and choosing the laws they don't want to keep. Hey, those laws are for peace. Those laws are made so that we could live with a bunch of you crazy people. That you wouldn't run me over at the traffic sign. That you'd stay in your own lane. You'd have lights on your car so I could see you coming at the dark. There's laws out there, and they're very important laws. But when you start deviating and say, "I don't have to keep that law because I don't like that. But I keep this law because I really like that." We've got a problem, don't we? Ladies and gentlemen, may I encourage you today that don't be like this Pharisee. Be like the publican, the sinner that says, "Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me as a sinner. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Ask him to come into your heart." If you're a Christian here today and you're living below, you know, you're living where you shouldn't be living, and you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, I beg you to go to God and say, "Dear God, help me to live where I should be living." You said, "But I can't be perfect." Absolutely, but you certainly can try. The little kid said, "I can't clean all my room." Well, pick up some of it anyway. I mean, at least make a path to your bed. At least so we can get a bulldozer in there and clean this place up. You know, sometimes we as Christians, we forget and we start forgetting reading our Bible in the morning. Stop praying. We get so busy we don't have time. And all of a sudden we find ourselves. I tell you a good thing I do. When I read my Bible in the morning and I pray, I have a kind of a outline of prayer that I pray and add to it. But anyway, I always put the date.
Today is July the 17th. You can look at my deal, and it says July 16th. Or sometimes maybe July 12th. Ooh, what's going on here? We need to pray. Make yourself accountable. Push yourself to pray every morning. Push yourself to read your Bible every morning. Push yourself to realize that we are sinners, but we're saved by grace. And realize salvation does not come of what we do or what we say. Salvation comes from Jesus Christ. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I beg you today to bow your head right there and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins that come into my heart. Be my Savior right here, right now, at this spot. Father, I pray you'd help us now. Help us realize all of us are sinners and all of us have failed and all of us have troubles and all of us go through pain and suffering. But Lord God, the difference is whether we have invited you to be our personal Savior. It's a personal thing. Nobody can do it for us. We have to do it ourselves. So I pray today you'd help us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I've kept a lot of rules. I do this, I do that. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm a good father. I'm a good family man. I take care of my family. I work hard. But I've never received Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to tell you something. The day's coming. The Bible says, as the day of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And boy, if you don't see that today, there's something wrong with you. You're blind. Jesus is coming soon. Are you His child or not? That's the question this morning. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to ask you to step out of this seat, walk down this aisle. Let me show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure if you died to go to heaven. Won't you do that today? Let's all stand. Everyone standing, you're here today and say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I sure want to know. I want to have a date. I want to have a time that I receive Jesus as my Savior. I don't want to question it anymore. Why don't you come right now? Let me show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven. You can be as religious as this Pharisee, keep all the law. They tell me the Pharisee could quote you the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's called the Torah. They could quote it. In fact, they could write it letter perfect. That's how religious they were. But they didn't understand that there's a God in heaven that loved them so much that died on the cross. The law was to show them how bad they were so that they could receive Jesus as their Savior. This is how bad I am. The Bible said, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever done that? The Bible said, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever done that? Well, if you've done that, the Bible said you have broken all the law. It's kind of like it's a plate with 12 different sides on it, like a pie plate. And when you lie, you break the pie plate. You broke the law. Now you need a Savior. You need someone to save you from sin so that you could go to heaven someday. Hey, why don't you come today and say, Preacher, today, I want to take care of that. I want Jesus to be my Savior. Are you sure you're saved? You sure you're on your way to heaven? If you're not, why don't you come right now? We do this all the time in our church. The old-fashioned altar, just come on and say, Preacher, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. You come right now. How about a teenager? How about a young mom and daddy? How about a grandma and grandpa? Are you sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Has there been a change in your life since you've accepted Christ? You hear Dane say, Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and Believer's Baptism. That's now in the water and up out of the water, illustrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You hear Dane say, Preacher, we want to become members of this earth. This is where we want to serve God. This is the place that we believe God has for us. Why don't you come at this time? Father, help us, Lord Jesus, to understand the Word of God. Help us not to be like a Pharisee who know all the laws and know the do's and don'ts of Christianity. Help us, Lord, to know You. And that Your Spirit would abide in our hearts, that we would realize that we would not want to make a public example against You. Dear God, help us today. Thank You for loving us and caring for us. Lord, You know our needs today. We ask you to meet them. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, you're dismissed.